Let me ask you to turn, please, to the book of Matthew. And let's share out of Matthew's gospel from a story in the life of Jesus when he walked on the earth. I believe the Lord has some practical counsel for us this morning, some practical word for us, and some practical instruction for us this morning. We know that it is God's will and God's desire that we should be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has birthed us into His family. Now He wants us to grow up into Christ. He wants us to become just like Jesus. How many times have you heard us say, how many times has He spoken to us and said that His desire for us and His purpose for us is that the world would see His Son Jesus in us and be drawn then to the Father? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If you will allow my nature to be seen in you, then I through you will draw all men unto God my Father. That is the purpose of Jesus. That's God's purpose for us in Jesus Christ, I should say. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we are changed from glory to glory. That we are changed from one level of glory to another 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 level of glory, getting higher and higher and higher and more like Jesus until, boom, we go to be with Him. That's God's purpose for us. And so His Word is given to us to instruct us in the ways of righteousness, to correct us when we are wrong. The Scripture says about itself, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is all profitable for us. It's profitable for correction and for reproof. It's profitable for doctrine, and it's profitable for instruction that we would know the ways of God, and that our life would show forth the nature of Jesus Christ. And anything that there may be in our lives that is unlike the Lord, it is God's purpose by the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us, it's God's purpose to root that out and to get that dismissed from us so that none of those things that are worldly or of the old nature show any longer. And I believe God wants to give us some instruction along those lines this morning. And we'll use as a... let me just tell you how this comes. You should know, if you're going to judge whether what I'm giving you this morning is God's Word or whether I'm grinding my own axe, you ought to know how this comes, and then it will give you some way to evaluate it. Early in the week, the Lord told me to go. I sat down. I was going to read the Word. He said, go read Matthew 12. And that's the way He talks to me. He tells me where to go. It's always a good place. I've had people tell me where to go in the past, and it wasn't such a good place. But when God speaks to you, tells you where to go, you can always obey Him. You can always listen to Him because it's always the right place. He said, go to Matthew 12 and read there. And so I went and I started to read. As I was reading, he said, that's the Sunday morning message. I said, okay, but what are you saying? I mean, what is it? And I couldn't get it. I didn't understand what he was getting at. And I kept poring over that passage of Scripture and over it and over it and over it until he began to open it up to me and I began to see what he was trying to show me and then all of us through this passage. And as I preach this morning, I'm preaching to the body of Christ, which includes me. At that time, Jesus, beginning in the first verse, went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Pray with me, would you? Our Father, we come before you in prayer, seeking our Father for the clear revelation of this passage of Scripture. We acknowledge that the study of it, the reading of it, and the declaration of it is profitable for us. We acknowledge that it was put down and recorded through the Apostle Matthew by the Holy Ghost. And he preserved this story for our instruction. We believe, our Father, since you have laid this upon my heart this week, that this is a piece of instruction that the church needs. And we invite you, Lord, I invite you to speak clearly through me today and bring the clear, sharp word that you would minister were you here yourself personally in the flesh. I claim you will do that. For you said when he, the Comforter, is come, that he will abide with you forever. And I know he abides with me. I know he abides with this flock. And I know he will minister to us today in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you promised that when the Spirit of truth would come, that he would bring to our remembrance all the things you said, and that he would guide us into your truth. We trust him to do that today. We ask it and thank you for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You see the story, Jesus is traveling through a grain field with his disciples. It happens to be the Sabbath day, and as they're going through the field, they're hungry. They haven't eaten. And it was lawful under the law of Moses that if you were traveling through a neighbor's grain field, that you could take enough grain to satisfy your hunger, need it. You couldn't harvest any and take it home, but you could take what you needed to eat right then for a meal. And so Jesus and his disciples took some grain. Luke, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse says that they took the grain and they rubbed it together in their hands to separate the grain from the chaff, and they ate it. And as the Pharisees saw this happening, they began to criticize and accuse and condemn the Lord Jesus and his disciples and say, "Why do you do what's against the law on the Sabbath day?" And what they were basing it on was their understanding of the laws concerning the Sabbath, which they had made themselves, which said that a man should not thrash any grain on the Sabbath day. And they accused the disciples of Christ because they took a little bit of grain in their hands and rubbed it together of thrashing grain on the Sabbath day and doing work. And they condemned them for it. These Pharisees were sticklers for the law. And they had very sharp eyes to be sure that they noticed anybody who was not in complete obedience and in complete compliance with the law. If a person was not doing exactly the way they thought they ought to do, they were quick to come down on them, quick to criticize, quick to find fault, and quick to slander, which is what they did here to Jesus and his disciples. Now you notice that the Pharisees were not at all concerned about Jesus and his disciples being hungry. They were only concerned that they had broken what they thought to be the law. God had never said in his law, thou shalt not thrash grain or rub kernels between your hands on the Sabbath day. He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy and don't do any work on the Sabbath day. It was the Pharisees that judged this to be work. The 11th chapter of the book of Luke, in the 52nd verse, Jesus was speaking to these same group, the Pharisees, the lawyers, they are called in the Gospel of Luke. They were the ones who were skilled in the law, not the civil law, but the law of Moses. And Jesus spoke to them there and he said, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. These men were not concerned about other people. They were concerned only about their own laws and their own rituals, and they were concerned only about form. They had no interest in the needs of other people. I think it's important for us to see how Jesus answered this charge. First of all, he said, you don't know as much as you think you know about the law of God. You think that you are experts on the law of God. You think that you are experts on the ways of God. You think that you are experts on what God requires, but you don't know as much as you think you do. And he went on to explain, he said, you who are skilled in the law of Moses, don't you remember what David, who is the king to whom you give allegiance? Don't you remember that it was David, when he was hungry, he went into the temple of God himself and he took the showbread, that it was against the law to eat? But the priest Abiathar gave him the showbread because he was hungry. Don't you remember that? And he said, even if you've forgotten that, how about your own priests? Every Sabbath day, they sacrifice and slaughter animals in the temple itself, which is work. Under the command of the law of Moses. And he said, your priests every day profane the Sabbath, and you don't accuse them. You say they're blameless. And here you come out. Here are my disciples feeding themselves because they're hungry, and you accuse them. He said, you don't know as much as you think you do. And then he said, secondly, in the 7th verse, God's word says he will have mercy and not sacrifice. It's God's plan to have compassion, to have a readiness to help, to be quick to forgive and to forget. This is his nature. It's not God's way to have sacrifice, to have ritual and legalism. That is not the way of God. God's way is mercy, not ritual. If you would have understood that, you never would have brought this criticism against us. And thirdly, he said in the 6th verse, the temple and the law is not the end of everything, because one that is standing here among you is greater than all of the temple and all of the law. He said the temple and the law was pointing to me. And here you are, so preoccupied with your laws and so preoccupied with your rituals and so preoccupied with what you think people ought to do and what they ought not to do, that you're so blind you do not see the truth. He said, you're so blinded with your criticisms and your accusations and your slanders and your fault finding that you don't have any love. Because love is standing right here in front of you in the flesh, and you can't even see it. Paul talked about it, that same thing. Over in 1 Corinthians, I want, as many of you are following with me, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is what was happening to those Pharisees. They didn't say it, but this is what happened to them. It was most unfortunate that it did. And even worse, it was most unfortunate that they did not receive the Lord's correction, but rather went on and hung him to a cross. Paul, in the 8th chapter of the book of Corinthians, and throughout this first letter of Corinthians, he's dealing with a number of subjects, one of which he deals with frequently is this eating food that was offered to idols. And he's talking about it particularly here in this 8th chapter, and that's not the point I want you to see, but I want you to see in the middle of it something very significant that relates to what we're talking about. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But get this, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. He said knowledge, getting all of this knowledge, puffs one up and makes them proud, all puffed up like a puffy toad. But he said love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love, that's what charity is, edifies or builds up. And so these Pharisees had so much knowledge, they were so puffed up with their own self-importance that they weren't able to love. They were so puffed up with their own goodness that they were obedient to the law, and they were doing this and they were doing this and they were doing this. They were doing this and they were doing this. And anybody else who wasn't, they put them down. Paul said in verse 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Any man thinks he knoweth something, he doesn't know anything as he ought to. He said in another place, it was in the 13th chapter of this same letter, he said, we see through a glass dimly. We don't see everything clearly yet. And so let's give allowance that maybe we don't have all the answers. Let's make allowance that maybe we don't have it all together. Let's make allowance that maybe we have not apprehended completely before we condemn another person. What do you mean, Pastor? Do you know old so-and-so? I haven't seen her in church for 4 weeks. I bet she's backslid. You know, so-and-so, he won't tithe. I wonder if he's even saved. You know, so-and-so made a commitment to sing in the choir and sings them every 2 or 3 weeks. Criticism, fault-finding, and slandering are wrong. They are not of God. They are not of God. Look with me in Romans, the 8th chapter. Verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It's the ministry of God to make intercession for those that are in need, not to criticize. It's the devil who's the accuser of the brethren, according to Revelation, the 12th chapter and the 10th verse. It's Satan who's the accuser of the brethren. And when you or when I give our mouth opportunity to speak critically or judgmentally concerning another human being, we are giving the devil access to our tongue. He's the one that does the accusing. Whether it be in the church, or whether it be in the family, or whether it be of our leaders. How many times have you spoken critically concerning our president? It's tempting. It's tempting to speak critically of any man because there aren't any of us who are perfect. I'm not. I don't know any of you that are either. And so it's very tempting when we see a person's shortcomings to be critical and to find fault, as these Pharisees did. But we don't know the whole story. Let me give you an example. We had a meeting here at the church one night. I'm just going to give you a personal example. I think you'll be able to identify with this. We had a meeting here at the church one night. And I have my bad days, you know, as well as my good ones. And this was not a particularly good day. It was kind of a bad day. And if you want to know the truth, if there was another place I could have been, I'd have been there. But I had a commitment to be here to do this particular ministry that night. And while I was teaching, there was an individual who was there in the meeting who was having the worst time trying to stay awake. Sitting on the back row and just going like this. You know how it is. And feeling the way I was, you can imagine the things that were going through my mind. I found fault with that sister. In here. 2 days later, I found out that that day she had had oral surgery and had four wisdom teeth surgically removed, that she was still half doped up, that her husband did not want her to come to that meeting that night, that she entreated him to let her come just so she could be there. You see, you don't know as you ought to know. Let him that thinketh he knoweth something recognize that he doesn't know like he ought to know. How about the lady that only comes to church once every 3 weeks? Do you know that she has a husband that won't let her come? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? The accuser of the brethren is the devil. Now, I'm going to share with you a number of scriptures. I want you to see how clear this is through the Word. Turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. While you're turning, let me say this. I know it must be very easy for you to criticize me from time to time, because I know I do some things that must look to be ridiculous. And maybe this message will save me a little bit of that criticism. You know, maybe there are reasons that I do some of the dumb things I do. And in the same way that maybe there are reasons that you do the same dumb thing, do some dumb things. Chapter 7, book of Matthew. Judge not that ye be not judged. Don't criticize and pass judgment on another human being. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own? That's the way these Pharisees were. They were so concerned about the little speck that Jesus and his disciples had in his eye, but they couldn't see that they had a log in theirs that blinded them. And they were so eager to help him get the speck out of his eye. But they couldn't even see who he was. He said, don't you understand? One that is greater than the temple is in the midst of you, and you're so blind you can't even recognize. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. You notice Jesus didn't pussyfoot around? Thou hypocrite. And then shall, and he's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist called them snakes. He said, you vipers. You know, it is one way of getting a person's attention, and we'll tend to do that. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now turn with me over to Romans, the 14th chapter. This is so good. Romans chapter 14, verse number 3. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about different people within the church. Some believe they can eat meat, and some are not. Some think that eating meat is wrong, that you need to eat vegetables only. And there are some in the Christian church, were in that day and still are today, that say if you don't worship on Sunday, you're not truly Christian. Others that say if you don't worship on Saturday, you're not truly Christian. Everybody's hung up on what day you worship and on what kind of food you eat and how you baptize and what kind of water you're using and whether you use grape juice or wine in your communion, garbage. Not the wine or the, you know, what I mean is that kind of thinking. And he said here in verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You see, when you judge another man's servant, Paul is saying here that we ought not to do that because he is standing or falling because of his service to his own master. Verse number 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he regardeth it not. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and to no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And that's the key. You see, each one of us are going to have to give our own account to God. I'm not going to have to give account for you. Only I'll give account for me. And you're not going to have to give account for me, but rather you have to give account for yourself. Now for me, let me give you an example. For me, it's important for me that, and it would be even if I was not pastor, that when there's something going on at this church, when there's a service going on here, I've got to be here. I just have to be here. I just do. But does that mean that I have a right to criticize you if you don't? And vice versa. Do you get the point? Because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And so are you doing it unto the Lord. And when I come to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and my knee bows before Christ and he says, how often did you go to church? If that's my arrangement with him, you see. I'm using that as an example, you understand. I'm going to give account for that. You don't have to account for that. And you see, you're not going to sit before my judgment seat, but before his. And I'm not going to sit before yours, but rather before his. Let not us therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says in the third verse, reading several, but with me, Paul had been roundly criticized by the Corinthian church. And this is his letter to them. He says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He said, if you want to know the truth, church, it doesn't really matter whether you think that I'm doing right or not. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of men's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. In other words, I won't even criticize myself. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. That doesn't make it right. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. I commit myself and my life to him. I walk every day in obedience to him as he gives me the light. And I give answer to him. He's my judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Now, this is good counsel. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Don't make judgments when we do not have all the facts. Don't criticize and find fault and slander one another when we do not have all of the information. And we won't have all of the information until Jesus comes, until the darkness flees away. Do you hear me? Do you understand what God's Word is saying? You see why? You see, we see dimly. Dimly. One day we're going to see clearly. We'll understand everything. But in the meantime, we don't. And you have no idea. I have no idea what pressures are put upon people and what temptations are put upon them and the kind of conflicts that they're dealing with in their present life. It's embarrassing. And it hurts to find that you have found fault with another human being, especially a brother or sister, and have found fault wrongly. That hurts. God would spare us that. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse number 29 and following. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, in other words, that which builds up, that it may minister grace or favor to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, when we criticize and find fault and slander and accuse and condemn another human being, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, who never would speak those kind of words himself. And it's a grieving to him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, not accusing, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, or imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Titus chapter 3. Verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Being subject to those that are in authority over us, and not speaking evil of them. It's a dangerous business, brethren. James chapter 4. Look at that one for with me, please. Chapter number 11. Oh, so-and-so, she won't ever take her turn in the nursery, therefore I have to take two turns. She's the one that has three kids, but she won't ever watch it. Verse number 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. God's law that we are operating under is the law of love. And when we judge or speak evil of another person, we are judging the law of love to be a no good law. We're saying, God, your law isn't any good. We're speaking evil of God's love law. We're speaking evil of him even who made it. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? In some of our churches, I don't believe it exists here. I think I can safely say it doesn't. But in some of our churches, our brothers and sisters are judging the spirituality of their brothers and sisters by their appearance. In some cases, even here, I believe that some of us may be guilty of judging the spirituality of our brothers and sisters by their works. It's wrong. It's wrong. Now, I'm going to show you how to judge a person's spirituality. Book of James, you're still there, right? Chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Now watch carefully. For in many a things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You see, the one who is condemning the spirituality of the other is demonstrating by his own words his own lack of spiritual maturity. Do you hear me? I said, do you hear me?
Amen.
If any man be a perfect, mature, complete man, he will have his tongue under control. I'm going to show you what a person's like that does not have his tongue under control. James again, chapter number 1 and verse number 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, if any man among you seem to be spiritual, if any man among you seem to be a big muckety muck in the kingdom of God, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion, spirituality, muckety-muckety-ness is vain. Do you hear me?
Amen.
It's vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. True spirituality, you see, and true Christian maturity will come with a bridled tongue. A tongue that refuses to slander, a tongue that refuses to say to Jesus, why is it that your men thresh grain on the Sabbath day and break the law of God? Jesus said, if you would have known what this means, I would have mercy and not sacrifice. I'll rather have love and not ritual. Then you would not have condemned the guiltless. Do you see that? Now, I must, before we leave, I must share this with you because I believe that not very many of you know this. While you're there in James, look with me at the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse. I want you to see that a critical person, a fault-finding, slanderous person, is in for trouble. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Do you realize that when you speak critically of another person, it can harm your physical body? Let me say that again. When you speak critically of another person, it can bring harm to your own physical body. That's what it says. It defileth the whole body. Now, I'm going to give you another scripture to lock in on that. and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. It's the devil that sets your tongue on fire, and when you let it burn, when you speak critically or fault-findingly about another human being, it will cause trouble in your flesh. It defileth the body. Proverbs, please, the 11th chapter and the 17th verse. Get this now. Is very important to our own physical well-being. The merciful man, Proverbs 11 and verse number 17. The merciful man, the one who knows the law of God, I will have mercy. I will have compassion. I will have forgiveness. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. It brings blessing to him. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. That's clear, isn't it? I said that's clear, isn't it? All right, now while you're there, let's go to Psalms 101. See, that may answer some of the questions that go like this. I don't understand it. I'm knowing God. I'm loving God. I'm serving Him for all I'm worth. Why can't I avoid sickness? You know that a critical tongue will produce it. How many of you have known let's see how I can put this. This is not an absolute, but it's a generally true kind of thing. An older person who is all crippled up with arthritis and will be real harpy. You know anybody like that? They tend to go hand in hand. They tend to go hand in hand. Critical, condemning, accusing, even accusing themselves. Worth, just a general feeling of worthlessness. My kids don't love me. They never come to see me. Nobody cares. The Social Security cut my check. All crippled up by the power of her own mouth. Psalm 101 and verse number 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer, will I not allow. He says, him that has this high feeling of spirituality and so far above everybody else because I do this and this and this and this and don't do this and this and this and this and he doesn't do like he should, is I won't allow that. I won't permit it. Back in the Proverbs again in the 10th verse. 10th chapter, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. You see, to slander and to criticize and to find fault and to grumble and to condemn and to accuse is foolish. God's word says that those that do those things are fools. Now I confess that I have acted the fool on occasion. I also confess that I'll not knowingly do it again, knowing what I know now. Because I didn't understand this any better than you did, perhaps, probably. Maybe some of you understood it better than I did. The other day on the telephone, I had a lady who had called. She had made an appointment to come for some counseling. She's not part of our ministry here. I had counseled with her once, I believe, and her husband twice. She had canceled two or three appointments on me. And she had scheduled an appointment. I hadn't heard from her in a long time. I guess maybe a year. She had called and made an appointment to come and see me one day last week, and I'd made the appointment with her. And then late the night before, she called and said that her husband would not let her come when he found out where she was coming. And she wanted to cancel the appointment. And so I talked with her some on the telephone, and the next morning, when she was supposed to come, I had some other appointments, and after we were finished with those, there was a phone message. My secretary gave me the message, and it was so-and-so lady and her phone number, would you call her? And up out of my heart and right out of my mouth jumped, what does she want now? And I felt so bad for saying it, I didn't realize that was in my heart. I had to apologize to the people that were standing around me because I was embarrassed that it was even there. And so I called on the telephone. You know what she wanted? She wanted to praise the Lord with me. That after we'd hung up the phone the night before, she got down on her knees, just her and the Lord. And she prayed. And she reached out to God, and God ministered to her and set her free from the things that had had her bound. And she was just a different woman the next morning. And here I was criticizing her, you see, before I even talked to her on the phone. Now, that'll make you feel like a jerk. And I understand what God's Word says. He that uttereth slander is a fool. That's a fool. Jesus said when he was teaching his disciples and teaching the multitudes, he said, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Jesus Christ, the love of God, is greater than all of our ritual. It's greater than all of our customs. It's greater than all of our regulations. It's greater than all of the things that we think people ought to do. God's love and God's mercy is the thing that brings them out of the pit. The word came this morning prophetically, my mercies are new every morning. God's the same every day with His mercy. He's pouring His mercy out upon us today. And if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus Christ is today beside the throne of His Father interceding for us, the scathing hand of a just God would just sweep us into oblivion. But it's by God's mercy, which is new every morning, that we're not consumed. Jesus said, you don't know as much as you think you know. And so I want you to remember that God's desire is mercy and not sacrifice. His desire is love and compassion and not judgment, criticism, and fault finding.